Elder and a new deacon to serve Golden Isles Presbyterian Church. After our election last week, we rejoice that Bob Patton will be installed as an elder of this congregation and Scott Ledbetter will be ordained to the office of deacon. It is a time of celebration. It is a time of great thanksgiving as we reflect on what God has done and is doing in our church to bring us to this point, and as we reflect and give thanks for what God has done and continues to do in the lives of these men to bring them to this point. But neither Bob nor Scott just arrived at this point. It is part of a long process in which God has used many and varied means to mold them and shape them, to bring them to this point where they have been called by God to serve this congregation. And so we give thanks for those lifetime of experiences that have brought them to be the men that they are. However, as we give thanks and celebrate this morning, we know that it is now for you men that the work begins. Up until now, you've gone through your officer training. It has been hopefully rigorous, but not burdensome, and it maybe felt like work at times, but now, after this service, now is the time when the work really begins. And so for a few moments this morning, I want to remind us just what it is that these men have been called to do, both for their sake, that you will hear the commission of God as you begin this work, but also for you all as a congregation, that you will know just what it is that God is calling them to do in our midst. In a few moments, Bob and Scott will take a series of vows before God. They're printed there in your bulletin as they dedicate themselves to this work that you as a congregation called them to last week. And after that, you'll notice that you, the members of the congregation, you also will be asked to take a vow before God. That vow also is printed in your bulletins. You will be asked, do you, the members of this church, acknowledge and receive these brothers as a ruling elder and as a deacon? And do you promise to yield to them all that honor, encouragement, and obedience in the Lord to which their offices, according to the word of God and the constitution of the church, entitles them? And so, Scott and Bob and you, the congregation, will be able to say your vows in good conscience. It's good for us this morning to just stop and remember just what it is that these men are being called to do in this congregation. Now, if you remember from last October when we began the nomination process for new office bearers, we reviewed what the office of elder and what the office of deacon is not. The elders are not a board of directors. Their job is not to sit in a boardroom and give directives on budgets or growth projections. Their job is not primarily team management. It's not even primarily vision casting, though all of those things do have a place in the life and work of the elder, but it's not their primary job. Neither is it their job to sit as a congress of elected officials, elected to represent and do the will of the people. Though it is important that the elders be connected to the congregation and understand and take into consideration the views and perspectives of the congregations, that is not what they are primarily called to do. One of the problems with our Presbyterian system of church government is that there is no adequate secular analogy. Much like analogies for the Trinity, some can come very close to reflecting the substance of what they're illustrating, but none of them can adequately communicate just what it is that the elders are called to do. And that, if we're honest, can and has caused problems. It can be problematic for the elder himself to understand just what it is that he is being called by the congregation and by God to do. It can also be problematic for the congregation, who can be tempted to think that the elders are not doing what they think the elders should be doing. So what is it that the Bible says the elders should do? Well, the best, I think, and most concise job description that we have for the elders of the church is found in Acts 20, as Paul meets with the elders of the church of Ephesus. This passage in Acts 20 is one of these incredibly moving passages of Scripture. Here is the Apostle Paul meeting the elders of the church of Ephesus on the beach, and he knows that he's never going to see them again. The church in Ephesus, as you know, is a church that Paul loved deeply and profoundly, a church that he had a deep interest in. And he meets with the elders of this church, and this is his chance to give his final word to this church, the final word to the elders of this church. And he speaks with them, and he gives them his departing counsel. And he says in Acts 20, starting in verse 28, "Pay careful attention to yourselves and to all the flock in which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers or elders, to care for the church of God, which he obtained with his own blood. I know that after my departure, fierce wolves will come in among you, not sparing the flock. And from among your own selves will arise men speaking twisted things to draw away the disciples after them. Therefore, be alert, remembering that for 3 years I did not cease night or day to admonish everyone with tears. And now I commend you to God and to the word of his grace, which is able to build you up and to give you the inheritance among all those who are sanctified." As Paul met with these men and he wanted to help them understand just what it is they were being commissioned to do as the overseers of this beloved church in Ephesus, as the elders of that church, Paul speaks to them, and he uses shepherding imagery, telling us that if we want to understand the relationship of the elder to the church and the relationship of the congregation to their elders, we must understand it as essentially being akin to that relationship between a sheep and its shepherd. The calling of the elder is a calling to know their congregation as well as a shepherd knows his sheep. It is a calling to care for that congregation in the way that a shepherd cares for his flock. And conversely, what this means is that the calling of the congregation, as reflected in the vow that you will take in a minute, is to trust and follow those elders in the good faith that they have your best interests at heart. Right? Think about this analogy for a little minute. It's an analogy that falls down if you think about modern Western shepherding. Right? The sheep that are scattered across the hills of Scotland or over the hills of New Zealand, those sheep are relatively independent creatures, right? The shepherd can simply just let them loose on the hills, and he can do so in the confidence that at least for most of the year, those sheep can just see to themselves. There's abundant pasture for them. There's constantly flowing streams that they can drink out of. And in Scotland, and I'm pretty sure in New Zealand as well, there really aren't any predators that will come after them. All the wolves and bears that once lived in Scotland are now long extinct. And so as long as those sheep can stay out of the way of cars, they can live pretty independent lives and do okay. But of course, Paul's not talking to Western men about Western sheep. The image that he is using is rooted in a Middle Eastern understanding of animal husbandry in which the sheep were absolutely dependent upon their shepherd for their health and well-being. Right? You've heard the illustration before, but Western shepherds have to drive their sheep. Right? That's why they have sheepdogs that do these incredible gymnastics and athletics to gather up the sheep and to put them into a pen. Western shepherds have to drive their sheep and bring them down to do their will, but a Middle Eastern shepherd leads his sheep. The sheep follow him from pasture to pasture, from watering hole to watering hole, because they need their shepherd to keep watch over them. They need him to show them where the grass is, to show them where the water is. They need him at night to make sure that the predators do not come near them. Right? You know this imagery from John chapter 10. In that passage, Jesus says, "Truly, truly, I say to you, he who does not enter the sheepfold by the door, but climbs in another way, that man is a thief and a robber. But he who enters by the door is the shepherd of the sheep. To him the gatekeeper opens. The sheep hear his voice, and he calls his own sheep by name and leads them out. When he has brought them out, all his own, he goes before them, and the sheep follow him, for they know his voice. A stranger they will not follow, but they will flee from him, for they do not know the voice of strangers." Right? The image that Jesus is using here is the image of Middle Eastern shepherding at night. They would come to these low pens, and they would put their herd in there, and if there was more than one flock, then they would mingle together. But in the morning, the shepherd would stand, and he would call, and he would know that his sheep would come out from amongst the mass of sheep. They would follow him because they know him, and they trust him. Now, ultimately, that, of course, in John 10 is teaching us about our relationship to Christ and what it means for him to be our ultimate and good shepherd. It teaches us about the security we have in our relationship with him. But the fact that the New Testament goes on to use that same language, that same imagery, to speak about the elder, the overseer of the congregation, means that there are significant points of connection and similarity. The elder, like that shepherd, is to be known by his congregation. He is to be trusted by his congregation. And it is his duty to lead and feed and protect that congregation. You see, the session of the church, the board of elders, is not a board of directors. The session of the church is a distinctly and explicitly pastoral body whose primary concern is not with the growth or advancement of an organization, but is with the spiritual health and well-being of the members of that congregation. Right? A good elder is a shepherd who is not simply concerned about getting more sheep into his fold, but is concerned with the health and well-being of the sheep that God has entrusted to his care. Right? While it's good for a shepherd to get more sheep, his primary duty is really to protect those he already has. His primary duty is to ensure that they are fed, to ensure that they have adequate pasture and plenty of water, to ensure that they are kept safe from all those who would do them harm. And so it is with the elder, so it is with the overseer. His first calling is to watch over and care for the people of God, to ensure that you are fed spiritually. It is the job of the elders to guard this pulpit, to guard the classrooms, to guard the Bible studies, to make sure that the people of God are being fed a regular diet of Scripture and are being nurtured in the things of God. The elders' calling is to guard the people of God from sin, both from their own sin, which is the purpose of church discipline, but also from the sins of others. It is to do their utmost to keep the hearts of the people of God tuned to sing the grace of God. And that's what we find reflected in our book of church order. In our BCO chapter 8, subsection 3, we read this. They say, "It belongs to those in the office of elder, both severally and jointly, to watch diligently over the flock committed to his charge, that no corruption of doctrine or morals enter therein. They must exercise government and discipline and take oversight not only of the spiritual interests of a particular church, but also the church generally, They must exercise government discipline and take oversight not only of the spiritual interests of the particular church, that is, this congregation, but also the church generally when called there unto. That's part of what it means to be Presbyterian, that there is a duty incumbent upon the elders of the church not simply to serve this church, but to serve presbytery and general assembly as they are able. They should visit the people at their homes, especially the sick. They should instruct the ignorant, comfort the mourner, nourish and guard the children of the church. They should set a worthy example to the flock entrusted to their care by their zeal to evangelize the unconverted and make disciples. All those duties which private Christians are bound to discharge by the law of love are especially incumbent upon them by divine vocation and are to be discharged as official duties. They should pray with and for the people, being careful and diligent in seeking the fruit of the preached word among the flock. And so, Bob, this is your calling. This is what God, through his church, is calling you to do today. Yes, you will have to be in budget meetings. And yes, you will have to think strategically about the outreach of the church and the growth of the church. There will be business aspects to what you are called to do as an elder, the practicalities of just running an organization. But as you come and stand before this congregation today and take these vows of installation, understand that you are not vowing simply to serve on a board. You are vowing to lead and feed and serve and protect this congregation to the best of your ability. You're vowing to serve these people in the same way that a shepherd serves his flock, by devoting your life to their well-being. But of course, we're not just installing an elder today. We are ordaining you, Scomp, to the office of deacon. Now, just as it can be hard to grasp the office of elder because there's no adequate secular comparison, it's the same with the office of deacon. Most of you, just statistically, are probably familiar with the title of deacon from a Baptist context, in which it is applied to men who really operate a lot more like elders, men who are called to direct the ministry of the church and oversee the life of the congregation. And so for us as Presbyterians to have both a session of elders and a board of deacons, it can be hard to get our minds around what distinguishes these two bodies, to understand the relationship of the deacon to the elders and thereby the relationship of the deacon to the congregation. Most commonly, this difficulty is seen in the diaconate being understood as a training ground for future elders, as a place where we can park men who we think have potential, who we think one day could become elders, just not yet, a nursery almost for future elders. But more dangerously, and I think this actually happens a lot more than we realize, the deacons can begin to function like a shadow session. And at its worst, if we slip into a political mindset, the diaconate can begin to operate as if they are the opposition party there to keep the elders accountable and on track. But of course, neither of those things are what we find in Scripture. Right? What we find presented in the New Testament is the office of elder and the office of deacon as being distinct and complementary. The deacons are not trainee elders, nor are they a watchdog. They are men with different and distinct spiritual gifts from the elders, called to a different and distinct work. Now, deacons first appear in our Bibles in Acts chapter 6. The situation that we find there is one in which the early church is struggling to settle into the new race relations within the church. Remember, first century society was sharply divided between Jew and Gentile, right? That's what lies behind that strong imagery of Ephesians chapter 2, that dividing wall of enmity that kept the two apart, that bitter, vitriolic division between Jew and Gentile. But of course, one of the great and glorious messages of the church is that the gospel destroys all and any racial differences. There are no racial distinctions within the church. But there's a situation that arose in which the church was struggling to put all this together, and there was a situation in which the Gentile background believers felt that their widows were being neglected in the daily distribution. The daily distribution, of course, being that regular financial support of widows. No social security, no insurance. It lay to the church to take care of these older women who had no other means of support. And whether it was true or whether it was just perceived, the Gentile background believers felt at least that their widows were being neglected in this daily distribution in favor of the Hebrew background widows. And a division was arising within the church. And so in order to deal with it, the apostles appointed deacons. In Acts 6, verse 2, and the 12 summoned the full number of the disciples and said, "It is not right that we should give up preaching the word of God to serve tables. Therefore, brothers, pick out from among you 7 men of good repute, full of the Spirit and of wisdom, whom we will appoint to this duty. But we will devote ourselves to prayer and to the ministry of the word." The role of deacons, the establishment of this office, was for the purpose of the administration of that daily distribution, so that the apostles could be free to devote themselves to shepherding the congregation, so that they could devote themselves to prayer and the ministry of the word. Or to put it another way, in order to free the apostles to do the spiritual work of the church, the deacons were appointed to do the physical work of the church. The apostles' primary concern was the shepherding of God's people, that role that has now been inherited by elders after that initial 12. Their primary concern is to lead the people, to teach them, to bring them to Christ, to nurture them in their faith. And that spiritual work of the church, that work of leading and feeding and guarding, is a hard work. And it's a time-consuming work. And it's mentally and physically and emotionally exhausting. And so that the apostles and later elders were not distracted, and so they didn't have their burdens increased by the physical work of the church, the deacons were called to serve and assist the elders by doing their best to remove the distractions. The deacon's primary concern is the administration of the physical things of the church. The job of the deacon is to take care of the physical aspects of ministry so that the elders of the church are freed from those burdens to focus on seeking the spiritual welfare of church members. Again, we see this reflected in our book of church order. In BCO 9, subsection 2, it is the duty of the deacons to minister to those who are in need, to the sick, to the friendless, and to any who may be in distress. It is their duty also to develop the grace of liberality in the members of the church, to devise effective methods of collecting the gifts of the people and to distribute those gifts among the objects to which they are contributed. They shall have the care of the property of the congregation, both real and personal, and shall keep in proper repair the church edifice and other buildings belonging to the congregation. It is the job of the deacons to administer financial and practical assistance to those in need within the congregation. It is the job of the deacons to make sure that this physical plant is in good and working order, that it is in a position where it can be most effectively utilized for this spiritual work of the church. It is the job of the deacons to assist the elders in their spiritual work by taking care of these physical burdens of ministry. And so we understand these two offices to go hand in hand, the one complementing the other for the good of the church. And so, Scott, this is the charge that comes to you this morning. What God is calling you to through the call that you have received from this church to serve as a deacon is a call to work alongside Bill to relieve the burdens of the elders, to keep watch over the physical needs of this church. What we are entrusting to you this morning is that work, but we could even say, in a sense, we are entrusting the elders to you this morning, commissioning you to work with Bill to watch out for the elders, to be proactive in doing this work so that we are not distracted by serving tables. But finally, I want to apply all this to you men who are here this morning and who are not being ordained and installed. In 1 Timothy 3, Paul says, as we read, the saying is trustworthy. If anyone aspires to the office of overseer, he desires a noble task. This is a good aspiration, Paul says. It is good to aspire to become an elder within Christ's church, but of course, I think by implication, we can also say it is a noble thing to desire the office of deacon as well. And so all you men, this challenge comes to you. It comes to you, young men of this congregation. It comes to you, Elijah. It comes to Michael. It comes to you, Noah. It comes to you, Luke. Young men, children yet, but still, this, the apostle says, this should be your aspiration to grow up and to assume a position of office within this church. Now, not all of you will. Not all of you will be gifted and called to serve as an office bearer within the church. But you are all called to serve the church as you have the ability and opportunity. Not all of you will become an elder or a deacon, but it should, I think the apostle is saying here, it should be the aspiration of you all. It should be your desire to pursue the way of life that Paul commends in 1 Timothy 3. It should be your desire never to be a consumer within Christ's church, seeking simply what the church can give to you. But rather, it is a call to be a servant, a worker in the church, seeking to actively give back to the congregation that you are a part of, to test your gifts, to use your gifts. Now, I know you men, especially the young fathers here, you all have a million different things going on, a million different things competing for your life, competing for your time, your attention, your affections. But understand, the most important thing that you can do with your life is serve the church. And listen, fathers, the most important thing that you can do for your children is model a life that values the church and seeks to serve it. That is what keeps kids in church. Seeing that this faith that you are endeavoring to pass on to them actually means something to you, to the point that it shapes your priorities and it directs your lives, and it informs the decisions that you make. What we do this morning is a wonderful thing. We give thanks to God for this congregation, for how He has provided for us two good and godly men to serve in these positions. Let's pray for them. Let's support them in this work that they are called to do. And let's pray that God would raise up more like them. Let us pray. Our Father in heaven, we thank you for your love for your bride that is manifest in the office of elder and deacon. We thank you that you care for us in such a way that you have appointed these offices to be the practical means by which we are cared for on this side of glory. Father, we know that none of us are adequate for the task that lies before us. We know that Bob or Clay or myself, we are not fit for this. We are weak men, but yet we thank you. You have called us to serve your church in this position, and so we pray for the grace to do it. We pray, Lord, acknowledging that Scott and Bill are weak and frail men. Men who are not adequate for the task that they are being called to, but we pray for them this morning that you would give them the grace they need to do this work. Father, we pray for our church. We thank you for these men. We pray for them today and as they go forward. And Lord, we do pray that you would raise up more among us. We do pray for the youngest men of this church, that they would see the office of elder, that they would see the office of deacon as something to be aspired to, and that they would long to have the opportunity to serve your bride in these capacities. Father, we commit these things to you now. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, let me invite Bob and Scott and Clay down to the front as we take these vows of ordination and installation. There's a number of steps we have to go through this morning, and so please don't go back to your seats until I tell you to. So, as we've said before, Bob and Scott both have gone through our lengthy officer training process. They have satisfactorily completed that and came before the congregation last week where they were duly elected to these offices. And now I have these vows that I must administer to you. After I ask you the question, please answer loudly that the congregation can hear. Do you believe the scriptures of the Old and New Testaments as originally given to be the inerrant word of God, the only infallible rule of faith and practice? Do you?
I do.
Do you sincerely receive and adopt the confession of faith and the catechisms of this church as containing the system of doctrine taught in the Holy Scriptures? And do you further promise that if at any time you find yourself out of accord with any of the fundamentals of this system of doctrine, you will, on your own initiative, make known to your session the change which has taken place in your views since the assumption of this ordination vow? Do you?
Do
you approve of the form of government and discipline of the Presbyterian Church in America in conformity with the general principles of biblical polity? Do you?
Do
you accept the office of ruling elder and deacon in this church and promise faithfully to perform all the duties thereof and to endeavor by the grace of God to adorn the profession of the gospel in your life and to set a worthy example before the church of which God has made you an officer? Do you?
Do
you promise subjection to your brethren in the Lord? Do you? Do you promise to strive for the purity, peace, unity, and edification of the church? Do you? And now to you, the congregation. Do you, the members of this church, acknowledge and receive these brothers as a ruling elder and deacon? And do you promise to yield to them all that honor, encouragement, and obedience in the Lord to which their offices, according to the word of God and the constitution of this church, entitles them? Do you? Let me now come and pray for these men. Almighty God, our Father in heaven, we thank you for Bob and for Scott, for how you have brought these men to a saving knowledge of yourself, how you have trained them and encouraged them and built them up in their faith over many years through many different circumstances, and how you have brought them to this point of ordination and installation this morning. Father, we pray for these men. We set them apart to your service and ask that your Spirit would guide them and lead them in the work that you have called them to. Father, bless them, we pray, for Jesus' sake. Amen. We give you the right hand of fellowship to take part in this office with us. I now pronounce and declare that Bob Patton and Scott Ledbetter have been regularly elected, ordained, and installed as a ruling elder and as a deacon in this church, agreeable to the Word of God and according to the Constitution of the Presbyterian Church in America, and that as such they are entitled to all encouragement, honor, and obedience in the Lord, in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. Amen.